Good day once again, friends. It's good to be with you, and I trust you'll stay with us for the next quarter hour as we continue on with this home Bible study series, all brought to you by your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ with a sincere desire that you may come to know God's Word more completely. You know, in this current series, we've been dealing with a span of subjects. We began with a story of the Tree of Life, and then talked about the laws of God, the law of Moses and the law of faith. We also talked about the power of darkness and the kingdom of light. Then we began a part of the series that dealt with the gospel of Christ, and last time we discussed the subject, what must I do to be saved? Another subject that falls right into place that we want to look at today on the broadcast is what must I do to worship God? I'm going to give you a broad picture here of what worship implies, not alone being confined to the church building, but confined also into the entire parts of our living. In the 12th chapter of Romans, in verses 1 and 2, we have some words that I think are familiar to many who listen to the broadcast today. Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, had this to say, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I understand this is quite a span on worship because, as the old brother passed on to me the idea a good many years ago, our life each day goes up before God as either a worship that is accepted or a worship that is rejected. He reminded me in the days of Amos, the prophet in the Old Testament, that the people of God had actually come up with some type of concoction in worship that they thought would work. They took part of paganism, and they associated it with the religion that God had placed upon them under the law of Moses. They wanted God to accept this type of worship, but it was obnoxious to God. It was indeed that which did not come up as a sweet-smelling savor to his nostrils. When we talk about our worship, we must recognize, first of all, that God is the one that is being worshiped. And it sets up a principle, I believe, that deals with our interpretation of the Bible as well. It is a backdoor approach to the Bible to simply say, well, you show me a scripture where it tells me that this thing is wrong to do. This many times gets into the facets and the articles of, we might say, public worship. But you see, God, even though he does tell us on occasions that there are things that he doesn't want us to do, God is in reality telling us what he wants us to do in worship. So may I set up this foundation in our study period today. Let's look into the Word of God with the idea of seeing what God wants. You see, if you approach it from a selfish standpoint, what pleases me, what seems good to me, what is acceptable to me, then in reality, whether you realize it or not, you have placed yourself in the place of God, and it would almost be as though God is worshiping you. I'm sure you can see the folly of this approach. Let's go into the daily Christian life, and let's notice that our life is presented before God as a living sacrifice. Now, that's a form of worship. This whole thing might be centered in upon the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, when disciples come together for the purpose of breaking bread. Now may I ask you this question on the broadcast today. When we come to worship God upon that first day of the week, what does God want out of us as individual Christians, as members of his family, as members of that great kingdom? He wants a devotion, not alone that comes from our heart, but will also be in harmony with the teaching. You see, Jesus set this foundation in a lesson that we delivered some time ago from the famous fourth chapter of John. You remember the conversation with the woman at the well that culminated in Jesus simply telling her that the true worshipers must worship God in spirit and in truth, for God indeed did seek such to worship him. You'll find that very clearly taught in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. So the point is simply this, that we put together the Spirit and we put together with it, we might say, the truth. The truth, first of all, comes from God's Word, for in John 17:17, when Jesus was praying, just before his deliverance to Pilate, he said, "Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth." It is the same truth that Christ spoke of in John 8:32, when he says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we have to have the right attitude, the right outlook, the right approach, but above all, it truly must be based upon the truth of God's word. So what did the early disciples do? Well, it tells us in Acts 2:42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That seems to go not alone into the service upon Lord's Day, but goes into the teaching that we have in Romans 12, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable in His sight, the type of worship that God wants. But also in that Acts 2:42, not alone did He say they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but He said fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, there are two things that are certainly delegated for the first day of the week. One is the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. In Acts 20:7, it's very clearly taught that the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. Here we have an example of what was a practice in their life that evidently came from the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Also in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, the first day of the week is mentioned again, this time not in the Lord's Supper, but it's referring to the giving. The word fellowship that is found in Acts 2:42 seems to fall under the category of joint participation. I cannot limit it to the collection, but many have taken the position, and it's well to consider, that this may refer the joint participation of all Christians in giving to the Lord upon the first day of the week as they had been prospered. That's the principle of 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. So the Lord wants us to come together upon the first day of the week to break bread. He wants us on that first day of the week to give as we're prospered. We know that prayer was definitely a part of the worship. I've often cited, as we did on a past broadcast, the prayer meeting, as it might be called, that was held in Jerusalem in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. How that in Acts 12:5, it tells us that prayer was made for the Apostle Peter by the church, for his deliverance from the hand of Herod, who was seeking to destroy him, as he had James, who also was an apostle. There is also singing, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, as we have in Ephesians 5:19. We truly realize that we are to exhort one another. All things are to be done unto edifying. And when the disciples did come together, according to the Corinthian letter, they did impart to one another those thoughts of encouragement, those thoughts of edification. But what are we saying? We're often saying that in the world today, and rightly so in the lives of many people, there is an approach to worship from altogether a different standpoint. Let's take the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, once again. Why is it that there are some people who perhaps do not do this every first day of the week? I asked that to a man recently who simply told me, well, it simply says in the Bible, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And he certainly was right. But then you see Acts 20:7 tells us how often they did it. Just as often as the first day of the week came, that's when they came together to break bread. You see, under the law of Moses, when they had one of those commandments that said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now that was on the seventh day. And these people were to do this. A man failed to do this, but picked up sticks on the Sabbath day and eventually lost his life. You see, they knew that the Sabbath day was to be kept holy just as often as it came. So when it says the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, were aware of the fact that they knew as well that every week had a first day, and as often as that first day of the week came, that's how often they came together for the purpose of breaking bread. Then we get into the areas of the so-called church budget that has to do with giving. Now, I am sure there are people, if they were on this broadcast today and were trying to defend the use of the church budget, they would simply say, well, we're doing things decently and in order. But to actually arrive at this conclusion, there are many means that are used by religious groups to raise money. Various collections, assessments, drives, suppers, sales. These things are carried on by honest people, I am sure, in thinking that truly this will be acceptable in the sight of God, because after all they're raising money for the church. But the Lord gave us a complete plan and left the sales and suppers and all of those things out of the picture, and simply told us in the individual obligation between the Christian and God to give as we had been prospered. Time will not permit us on this broadcast today. We may deal with it at a later broadcast. But in the 8 and 9 chapters of 2 Corinthians, you'll find that it indicates to us that the Lord wants us to be cheerful givers. He wants us to give out of what we have. We can't give out of what we have not. So this precludes or sets aside the idea of a proverbial, we might say, planning or pledging that we will give so much money to the church or to the Lord. We simply determine on our own heart what we can give to God and then give to Him freely, realizing that He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we could go on and on in this broadcast today in talking about how do we worship God. We simply want to say to you the pattern for public worship, as well might we say, as our daily Christian living in worship, is that which is found in the Word of God. It would be well to start with that 12th chapter of Romans and see how your life can be presented to God as a daily worship or a living sacrifice. It would also be well to continue on and to consider what your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ have to offer to you, not as men, but as those who are simply carrying out to the best of their ability what the Bible teaches. On the subject of worship, let us speak where the Bible speaks. Let us be silent where it is silent. It's been good to be with you. Follow your Bible. Be in the house of the Lord this week. And tell a friend or neighbor about this broadcast. May God bless you as you obey that marvelous and that wonderful truth.